This is Truth for Today Recording Ministry, Oscar Baker speaking, and for this subject is an old one that I have used some time in the past, I don't know when, where to find him. The date today is August the 10th, 1986. Where to find him? Where do we find Christ? Do we find him a babe in a manger? Is that the Christ we worship? Is he a boy, 12 years old, going to the temple with his folks? Is that the Christ we seek? And I could go on and on. Different periods of his life and so on. Do we seek him when he is on the stake at Calvary? Do we seek him at the empty tomb? Oh, he's not here, the angel said. Now where do we seek him? Well, that is our subject here. I have it divided up into 7 points. Now, I'm getting my text from Job. Job 23:3. I'm going to go slow on this. There's no need of making a rush. I'm trying to cover too much territory in my allotted time. All right, look for Job 23:3. Takes a little bit to hunt these up, but then I'm going to hunt them too at the same time, so it's give you time. That's the reason. With the thin paper and so on, it does take me a little bit. 23:3, I'm coming to it. Well, I missed it. I turned too many leaves and got Psalm 23. Oh. Don't feel too badly if you make mistakes like that, too. I do. I do them. I do have it. 23:3. And Job is answering one of his detractors, one of his friends, and he says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." But the question is, oh, that I knew where I might find him. And folks, I think that is in the minds of many people today. Remember that as we read this, that we're not reading the words of an unbeliever. Job was not an unbeliever. It wasn't any seeking of an unrighteous person, because God had recommended Job to Satan in both chapters 1 and 2 of this book of Job. Upright. So it was not an unrighteous man seeking for God. And it wasn't one who had never known God and trying to find him. For Job had been blessed with God. Remember, the lost do not seek God. He seeks them. And it's the desire of God's saints today to find God and then know him. That's their desire. And even in John, wait a minute here. David says, as a hart panteth after the water brooks, so do the righteous seek to know God in his word. And then John 3:19-20 says, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. So here are people who seek God, and we get an idea of those who do not seek it. Well, that's a little introduction. I have something else to say in this connection. But several years ago, there was a certain person writing, and he says that after reading the epistle of Paul, he was still quite unmoved and still cried out for the person of Christ. He wasn't looking for doctrines and theological arguments. I imagine somebody reading the writings of Paul and coming up with a statement like that. Poor blind fellow. Something must be wrong with a child of God who can read Paul's epistles and fail to see at every turn a personal Christ. And that's what we want to talk about. Paul, with all the deep doctrines and argument that's associated with his name, was first of all a preacher of the personal Christ. Better read it through again, Paul's epistles. All 14 of them, as well as his messages that are recorded in Acts. See what he does say. Well, one day, Paul, who was a very zealous man, was on a road to Damascus from Jerusalem, going north from Jerusalem. And something happened. He had a band of men with him, armed. He was going up there to hunt down Christians like dogs. They had bring them down to Jerusalem and had them killed because he did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah of Israel. And that these Christians were all wrong. And so in Acts 9:5-6, well, there was a light shining around him, a light from heaven, in verse 3. Verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Isn't it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? I'm changing that a little bit. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, this Jesus whom he had been persecuting, he says, Lord, who art thou? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Isn't it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling his son, said, Lord, verse 6, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, Paul met Christ personally there. So he wouldn't be crying out where he might find him, would he? He was in contact with a living person. And in Galatians 1:15-16, we find Paul making a little personal remark. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. That isn't saying, I knew where to find him. He says, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Notice Paul didn't say it pleased me. He didn't say it was his ambition and so on. It pleased God to reveal his Son in Paul. And Paul was perfectly obedient. Well, Paul was in Damascus, and the Lord talked to Ananias, who was a godly man living there in Damascus. And speaking about Paul, he says, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name far and wide. I will show him all great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now these words here certainly bind Paul very closely to his Lord. If this is true, he certainly would never be saying, "Oh, that I knew where to find him." It's the last thing that Paul would be saying. Well, just getting along so far is beginning to get a little light. Now, he preached Christ. He speaks of that in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. I think I'll turn to that, Galatians 1, 15 and 16, to get the whole quotation. Galatians. Here we are. Galatians 1, 15, 16, I believe I said. All right, here we are. I get my eye is focused on it. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Why did he go into Arabia for? Well, this Jesus whom he had met on the Damascus Road was waiting to talk with him. He got a message out there. And so, in Corinthians, first chapter, the second chapter and the second verse, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Evidently, he's found a Lord. He found him at day in the midday on the Damascus Road. And yet, I suspect that Paul would say that the Lord found him, because Paul was wandering afar off of the road, even though he was on a highway to Damascus. And 2 Corinthians 11:4, I think that's the one I want. Yes. 2 Corinthians 11:4, that's the reference. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit which he have not received, or another gospel which he have not accepted, he might well bear with him. He's talking about him being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ and so on. I'll just turn over to the same chapter in 23 to 33. I think we have a little more information. He's talking to the Corinthians. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in a deep. And in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Beside these things are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I law not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down with a wall, and escaped his hands. Well, that's just some of the sufferings that he had for Christ. And did he know Christ? Where to find him? Well, we find another scripture. In Galatians 2:20, I always like this one. I go to this one quite often. Galatians 2:20. And there, he's talking to Peter. I don't know. There's quite a little section there. I don't believe I'd better read very much of that. It's the last part of Paul's dialogue with Peter, or a monologue to Peter, rather. Peter didn't get a chance to say a word. Well, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Or I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, Paul has known where to find Christ. I have found him living in him. Right? Now, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, he has something to say. I'm reminded of the old Negro spiritual. And when our Lord was crucified, were you there? That is the theme of the song. I'm afraid that he's too far off for a lot of us. Way back there on a hill in Palestine, outside Jerusalem, far off, and yet Paul says it, he lives in him, and Christ lives in him. Now, we can find Paul summing up his doctrine, one word and one person. In Philippians 1, 20 and 21. As always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, that is Christ's gain. He's talking about gain and loss. Christ should be magnified in my body. Of course, the word magnified at that time means glorified and praised and so on. That he would make Christ known and in his body. He says, whether by life or by death. Paul knew that it would be for Christ's glory if he died a martyr, because the word would go all over this Paul, the great preacher, the great evangelist, the great servant of God, an apostle, the only apostle that was given the message of the dispensation of the message. It would go around and people would glorify God. And so, in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, and in that same epistle, he prays that I may know him. I like Job. He wanted to know him better. He wanted to have a constant fellowship with the Lord. And so at last, when he was forsaken and he was condemned, and with that heartbreak, which is so often the reward for self-denying service, viewing all Asia turning from him, and finding himself deserted at his trial by all but God, he can still cling with unbroken faith and simple loyalty to that blessed person, the rock beneath his feet, and the crown and the goal set before him. Wonderful things. And we find 2 Timothy 1:12 some words. 2 Timothy 1:12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now, folks, if you want a little study, take your concordance and look up the word ashamed in the Bible. You'll find some messages on that line. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Now, there's no preposition in there, folks. It doesn't say, I know in whom I have believed, or I do not know, or I know on whom I have believed. No, he says, I know whom I have believed. And he's not searching to find him. His last testimony. From Acts 9, the conversion on the Damascus Road, to 2 Timothy 4, from conversion to martyrdom, in between those, Paul's one ambition, and his one aim, his one message, and his one all-consuming love and constraining motive was to present a living, personal Christ. I think it'd be a good idea if I would just go back here again to Galatians 2. And see what Paul had to say about Peter there. The Companion Bible, many other Bibles, get the punctuation wrong. This dialogue goes straight to the end of that chapter instead of being cut off. So often there are mistakes made like that for not knowing exactly what the message was. I'll read from verse 11, Galatians 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, Peter shouldn't be afraid. You can't have fear in a ministry of the gospel of Christ. And so then he got some other company coming there and so on. He's going to behave himself differently and when he didn't have this company there from Jerusalem. Jews. And the other Jews assembled likewise with him. Some of them been doing the same thing, mingling with the Gentiles and having fellowship with them. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. All his own pardon in the ministry. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, and now here is what he says to Peter, clear to the end of the chapter. Peter, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? By withdrawing himself, he was intimating that these folks were not saved, they were circumcised, and so on. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But there isn't any law that gives life. And Paul knew that very well, and Peter should have known it. Even the death of Christ did not bring life. The blood of Christ never brought life. That was shed and went into the ground. The events of the time of the crucifixion had nothing to do with the bringing of life. But 3 days later, a great and wonderful event, greater than all of that, happened. And that was that Christ rose from the dead. And that gives life. There's where you get life. Resurrection. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, there'd be no hope for any. Not even for Adam. So Christ died for Adam's race, remember that. Took away the sin of the world. But going on here in Galatians 3, or 2, oh, wait a minute. I've got an old Bible here, and it has a habit of turning more than one page at a time. Yeah, verse 15. I turn two sheets. We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And Peter should have known all of that. And so today we have people who are trying to be justified by works of the law or by good works. There are some who are trying to keep the law of Israel. In this climate, it can't be done. Go through the law and see what it has to say about how to keep the Sabbath, for instance, as well as many other things. That was given to a people in a promised land. That has nothing to do with the United States of America or any other country outside of the land that was promised to Israel. And if you'll read your Bible and look at your maps very carefully and so on, you'll find that that land that was promised to Abraham takes in several times more territory than what you may imagine. Takes on all the Arabian Peninsula, the upper part of Egypt, and up to the Euphrates River north of Palestine. up in the region of Damascus and beyond. All of that, when it blossoms as a rose, can have a great population. Now, these are things that you'll notice when you read carefully and think. But, you know, you can read and have your mind on something else somewhere else. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. Just notice how he's getting around things here to Peter. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Yeah? If he'd go back to his Judaism, so on, he'd be absolutely a transgressor, and he was then, seeking to kill the Christians. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Dead to the law. Well, the law does give death for sin, doesn't it? That's the penalty. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, though I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Or I have been. Nevertheless, I live. How can you be crucified and then live? How could Christ be crucified and then live? By the resurrection. And so Paul says, nevertheless, I live. He's identified with Christ in his resurrection. Therefore, he's alive spiritually. Yet not I. It's not himself, his old self, his old nature, he talks about in Romans 7. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Peter, very last verse here, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why? Why, he died to fulfill the requirements of the law. Well, I think that you can find quite a few things in this epistle to the Galatians of Paul's written relating to things like this. This is probably Paul's first epistle, along with Hebrews, and probably sent to the same messenger. Well, he says, O foolish Galatians, then, he starts the next chapter, after he's talked to Peter, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. This is a question I'd ask. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Which? Are ye so foolish? I am begun in the Spirit. Have you now made perfect by the flesh? Well, now, we have a lot of foolish folks like that today. Saved by faith, but they have to keep their faith by their works. That's the Galatian error. And if you stub your toe and you make a mistake, you're a goner. Now that's the teaching in lots of places today. I was brought up under that sort of thing when I was a youngster. And somehow or other it didn't take too well. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain? He therefore administer you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore, they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. I remember, this is in a past dispensation. The kingdom of heaven is in view, and Gentiles are partaking of the blessings of Israel. This is not truth for today. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And he told Abraham that before Abraham was circumcised and became a Christian, as we would say today. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That was the truth that Paul was preaching here during Acts. A lot of things here for us to notice. Now that great Galatian error, saved by faith, but have to keep your salvation by maintaining good works. Now when we were studying Titus and talking about maintaining good works there, it wasn't for maintaining one's salvation. But it did have to do with a reward. Now, since we're on that subject, let's just turn for a moment to Acts 15. The question of whether Gentiles should obey the law, be circumcised, and keep the feasts and so on of Israel become such a proportions that they finally had to have a council at Jerusalem to settle the question, if it could be settled. And, let's see. 15:6. Acts 15:6. And the elders, apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. That is, whether the Gentiles should obey the law or not. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, I'm glad for Peter here, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles with my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. I was taking it right back to the house of Cornelius. That's what Peter's talking about, and they all knew about that. He had to come back to Jerusalem and make an account of himself. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us in the house of Cornelius, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. In other words, Peter is saying to these folks, these Jews, we are saved just as those Gentiles are saved in the house of Cornelius, by faith. Not because they had his father Abraham. Not because they happened to be a chosen people and have the law. The principle of salvation was by faith all the way through. And also letting them know, Paul speaks of this in Romans, that Abraham believed and was counted to him for righteousness while he was still a Gentile, uncircumcised. Now, a lot of people don't think these things, and then they get all tangled up with the law. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had brought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, this is James, the brother of the Lord, and notice what he has to say. Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Listen to what I have to say. Simeon, that is Peter, has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, house of Cornelius. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Peter knew his scriptures. Or I mean James. And he says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the ages or world. Wherefore, and he makes a decision. James is doing this. He's taking the lead. Peter's taken second place as far as being a leader here is concerned. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Of course, that would be a pollution to the Jews. For Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. So in reviewing the facts, taking the testimony, Peter, and those that are with him, and now this question coming up here of Paul going out and doing these wonderful things. Then, verse 22, pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters with them after this manner. This is what they wrote. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And here is a few necessary things. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. That's a nice letter. And very comforting to those Gentile believers back there who have been disturbed by some of these apostles coming up from Jerusalem. So there were problems back then, but there's this principle going all the way through. There's no question about here about where to find Christ. That wasn't the question. Now, I think that that's enough along that line. I could have gone on a little further here, but our time is about up. I do want to say this, that it seemed that the gospel among the Gentiles grew from that point on. Paul had a wonderful ministry, not only through Asia Minor, but through over into Europe. And finally, after he went to Rome, he had another gospel given to him, was the greater one, which is for today. Dear Father, we bless these words to our knowledge and experience and teaching, that we may rightly divide thy word, and that we may be able to convince people of this great Lord and Savior we have, and that they might learn to know where to find him, that they might know him and the power of his resurrection. Guide and direct all of us from day to day, that we may walk worthy of this great calling that we have, and that we might get many men to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, which is his body, through Christ's rescue. Amen.